chapter 15, verse 6, and we're going to talk about Absalom tonight. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Go on down to verse 10, if you would. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Verse 13, and there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. Turn a page in chapter 16, verse 22, and this is to illustrate Absalom's vengefulness. And they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, verse 22. And Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. And 17:1, moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men. I will arise and pursue after David this night, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people unto thee. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we come here to a real tragedy in Israel, and not just that they were ready to exchange their God-given king for this petty son, but Lord, I just pray you might show us some things tonight, Father. It's a tragedy in Absalom's life and the life of his father. So I pray that you might open our eyes here and just pray that you might give us care in these perilous times, these last days. We say it so often that sometimes we forget that the peril is indeed very real. And so we pray you might help us and give us some insight, Father, into ourselves. And may we take these things to heart, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Proverbs 19:13 says that a foolish son is the calamity of his father. I mean, a son that's a fool is a calamity to the father. And David certainly sorrowed after Absalom's fall and death, as it were a calamity. I mean, you know his lament in 2 Samuel 18 at the last verse, O Absalom, my son, would God I died for thee, O Absalom, my son. And it's just a terrible thing that happened in Israel, and a terrible waste of a strong, good-looking, plainly intelligent man that could have been useful had he not allowed the devil to get a leg up on him. Absalom exploited his father's mercies in chapter 15, verse 6, where we started. David had brought him back and given him a place, and he exploited those mercies, took advantage of his father, raised up a conspiracy in chapter 15, verse 12, which we read, stole the loyalty of the hearts of the men of Israel toward their king and displaced it onto himself. Took David's tent and utterly humiliated David in the front of the whole city, although the concubinage was wrong. And in the end, he was willing to listen to Ahithophel present that Ahithophel should be allowed to take 12,000 men and go kill David. And only because Hushai the Archite's counsel was taken over Ahithophel's did Absalom not actually do that plainly. Absalom would have just as soon seen his father dead. Now, I don't relish doing an autopsy on a disaster at all whenever I do this. And I don't know how you are with reading your Bible, but when I get ready to read through 2 Samuel 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, to be honest with you, my stomach kind of turns over because there's just so many things in here and there's so much tragedy and the devil balled up in here and made some things happen at the right time that just destroyed so much. And I mean, I find, frankly, in pulling this apart, I find some of my own sins, and I'm not talking about a Bathsheba, I'm not talking about murder, but I find a deceptiveness of my own heart and having dealt with things clumsily or not dealt with them right, and it just makes me really uncomfortable. And you know how it is when you ask around, a missionary comes through, you ask about somebody that you knew, and well, you know by the answer, the way it comes back, it's bad, and your stomach kind of turns over because of things that you know happen with Christians and missionaries and preachers and stuff these days. But people are what we deal with in the ministry. And I don't just mean what I deal with in the ministry. I'm talking about we're all ambassadors for Christ. We're all a priesthood of believers. And the ministry is people. I know the ministry involves the Word of God, but you minister to people. And so you minister in these tragedies, and you need to have a leg up on how some of these things work. And we all know people, and you look at them, and you take a snapshot from 10 years ago, and now you take a snapshot today, and you say, what in the world happened to you? And so I'd like to talk to you for a little while tonight about Absalom's shipwreck. I mean, I'll call this message the calamity called Absalom. And it was a calamity. It was a calamity to his father. And it wasn't just one thing. It never is. But one thing I like about the Bible is, you know, you take, sometimes the Bible records things that you wouldn't and doesn't record things that you would. Because you're interested in humanistic stuff. You want the details of how Abraham felt when he was getting ready to take his son up to Moriah. But the Bible sometimes skips what you want to read and gives you something better. And that's really what I'm after here tonight is it's never just one thing. It's a combination of things. And the Bible does a better job of showing you what the problem is than anybody else ever could. You can do an autopsy. You can go interview all the friends and family of the guy that faltered, and you still may not be able to uncover what happened, but you're more likely to find it in the Bible, and you're certainly more likely to find what's likely to have you fall in the Bible than anywhere else. And so let me talk to you for a while about that. Again, it's never one person's fault. There's varying proportions, but a marriage fails because of both. Friendships fail because of both, and churches split usually for more than one reason. And so let me pull this apart just a little bit. The Lord kind of gave me an inlet on some of these here this week, and I just wanted to talk about Absalom for a while because it was a terrible thing. First of all, let me deal with the component of sin, okay? This is something that we take for granted as Bible believers because we're used to hearing about sin. In fact, we get to the point where we kind of say, yeah, we get it, get on with it, move on. We know that. No, you don't take it serious enough. And that's a fact, is you forget sometimes how completely destructive it can be and how insidious and how deep it goes. And you tend to hide your eyes from some of the aftermath. But it's a really tangled web when you start reading through here and find where the foundations of this thing were laid and David's sin with Bathsheba and all that kind of stuff. You just become really aware of how tangled this thing is. And to add to it, I mean, Absalom is around sinners. The sinners are all around him. You've got David. David's a sinner, right? And Bathsheba's a sinner. And Ahithophel's a sinner. And Amnon was a sinner and all that followed. But the devil has this way of manipulating things. And I don't know, he adds an accelerant to the thing. He adds a catalyst to it. A catalyst is a compound that you add to a chemical reaction, and the chemical reaction doesn't change the catalyst, but the catalyst accelerates the reaction and and magnifies it. There's a substance called tritium. It's a radioactive isotope of hydrogen. And if implemented at the right phase of the explosion of a hydrogen bomb, that tritium provides a boost to that particular phase, and the bomb sometimes is 3 or 4 or 5 times greater in power than it would have been without the tritium. And the devil has a way of manipulating that. If you don't know what I'm talking about yet, just give me a second. Here you have David and Bathsheba. Let's just start there. And you know what happened. And, you know, David let his eyes wander. And in the days, in the hour when the kings were all out fighting in that season, David decided to stay home. And you should just take note that you're better off fighting. Because it's the days off. It's the times down. It's the vacations that it's the free time. It's the leisure time that sometimes gets you in more trouble than anything else. It's just true. I have to watch myself on Monday because, you know, I can get off following after nonsense and stuff like that. And I'm just saying that that's the case. You know the passage. Well, so the Bathsheba incident is quickly followed by the conspiracy against Uriah the Hittite. And you know how that went. So David is not only an adulterer, but he's essentially a murderer as well. And both those things are not forgivable under the law. There's no sacrifice for them. Although God was merciful, right? Now, following that, you learn about the terrible curse in 2 Samuel 12, where David, being told the story, pronounces his own judgment and says, 4 sheep for a sheep. And David said, and the prophet said, thou art the man. And so that horrible 4-son cost for his actions starts. The baby dies, and then Amnon dies, and then Absalom dies, and eventually Adonijah dies. And involved in all that is a guy named Jonadab, and involved with him in the end is a guy named Ahithophel. And don't make any mistake, Amnon's a sinner, just like everybody else in the thing, but again, the devil gets involved with the sin thing and sometimes sticks a knife in deeper than he normally would have been able to because he arranges situations. For instance, let me take you back to 2 Samuel 13 real fast. And let me remind you about something if you didn't catch it. You can say that this is where Absalom got his start, that this is where things started really, really going wrong. And of course, it was linked with David's sin. And so Amnon steps up to the plate, and you have this wicked story in chapter 13 where he falls in love with his sister, Tamar. And if you're not careful, you miss the fact, and as wicked as the action was, you do miss this fact, verse 4. He said unto him, this is now Jonadab, a wicked friend that I will talk about in a second. Why art thou, Amnon, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar. Notice, my brother Absalom's sister. So, you know, these are all, most of them in the palace, these are half-brothers and half-sisters because David has more than one wife. And so Amnon and Absalom are, for instance, half-brothers. They don't have the same mom. But apparently Tamar was the full sister of Absalom. Well, she was the one that Amnon sinned against. And so this was an added thing. This was an accelerant that the devil threw on the fire so that Absalom, maybe he would have hated Amnon anyway, but boy, he hated Amnon all the more because he had defiled his full sister. And so there's a complication there. I just hope you can see that the devil has this capacity to magnify stuff and make things worse. It's not just a routine sin, it bites you particularly deep. It cuts you particularly deep. And this thing is where Absalom developed the rage because David did nothing. We'll talk about that in a second too. So Absalom conspires and he kills Amnon, right? And then he flees. Where? Look in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 37. Absalom had to go somewhere because somebody was going to do something, so he had to leave. So where'd he flee to? Well, he fled to, verse 37, Absalom died, or fled rather, and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So he runs off and takes refuge in this place with this person. Well, who is that person? 1 Samuel 27. 1 Samuel 27. Look, we're looking at what happened to Absalom, a guy that was handsome, good-looking, strong, had a feel for people and could have been a great help and maybe one day eventually would have been king, who knows. But he got blindsided with this sin and all started with, of course, David in a way. But then it got tied up with Amnon. And again, Amnon, the devil kind of forced Absalom's hand because it was his full sister, and that was a disgrace and a horrible humiliation. But then, so after killing Amnon, he flees to this guy. But who is this guy? 1 Samuel chapter 27, and I lost my place. 27:7. 1 Samuel 27:7. And this goes all the way back to David before all this incident takes place. But notice the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites. Now, Amiel, where Absalom fled, was from Geshur. And so David goes up, and these are enemies, and invaded the Geshurites, the Gezerites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, even as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep, oxen, asses, camels, and apparel, returned and came to Achish. Now David is doing that. Now he goes up to the Geshurites, and I wanted you to just see now 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. I'm digging around trying to figure out, you know, what went wrong with Absalom. Well, there's the Amnon situation, and it was his full sister. And the second thing was then he had to flee, and he fled to somebody, and this is where he fled, says in 2 Samuel 3, verse 3, and talking about David's sons born to him, his second, and that would be son, Kileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, and the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. Do you know where Absalom fled? He fled to his grandfather. He fled to his grandfather. And his grandfather was a Geshurite. And the Geshurites had been, anyway, enemies of Israel. And I can't prove what was nursed in Absalom while he was estranged in that country and lived in the house with his grandfather. But given that it was, at least at one point, an enemy situation, and given that David was who he was, and given that David did not follow through and protect Absalom's sister, there's no telling what kind of talk passed between Absalom and his grandfather. And I mean, by the time this thing is over, Absalom is a boiling pot. I mean, he is somebody, the pressure in that cooker is way up. He is ready to explode. And that's not all of it either. Let's walk our way back just a little ways. Let's talk about Bathsheba. Let's work her in here for just a second. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3. I have another connection here that you should know about. I don't know if, you know, I don't know if I've ever taught this or not. Maybe this will be new to you. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3. Okay, David sees the woman, so who is she? Inquires after her, verse 3, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Now, something you maybe never paid attention to. Bathsheba is the wife, the daughter of Eliam. Now, you'll only find two references to Eliam in the whole Bible. Take your Bible and turn it over to 1 Samuel 27. Again, 1 Samuel. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I was looking at the wrong note. 2 Samuel 23, I'm sorry. 2 Samuel 23. Bathsheba is the daughter of Eliam. Now, 2 Samuel 23 is a list of David's mighty men. Right? 2 Samuel 23:34. Listing the mighty men. Eliphelet, the son of Ahazabai, the son of the Maacathite, and then another guy named Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Galonite. Bathsheba was Eliam's daughter. The only other Eliam in the Bible is right here. And Eliam was the son of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was the counselor whose counsel were as if one counseled at the oracle of God. He was the one that told Absalom, "Give me 12,000 men, I'll go kill him." Do you know why? Because Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. Did you ever see that? Now, you think about hearing about this king who already has more than one wife, has it all, and on a given night, he takes your granddaughter and defiles her and then murders her husband and covers it. And Ahithophel, maybe David never even got a hold of who Ahithophel was, because Ahithophel was his counselor. And so what I imagine is in the palace when David was king and things were going okay, you know, after the Bathsheba incident, and there for a while, Ahithophel is called in to give counsel, and his counsel were as it were that one would ask counsel at the oracle of God. And Ahithophel would go in there and talk to the king and give him advice, gritting his teeth the whole time, thinking, "I'm going to get you, dirty, rotten rascal." And so there came a day that Absalom had an opportunity to take over the kingdom. And he sends for Ahithophel. We already read that. And Ahithophel says, "Yeah, I'll come. I'll come in a heartbeat. I'll lead him. I'll go kill him. Give me a chance to kill him, would you?" Because he was Bathsheba's grandfather. Say, what's the point? The point is, you don't really know who you're hurting when you sin. You don't know how far it's going to reach. You don't know how deep it's going to go. I mean, you may unknowingly trigger something in somebody else's life, some innocence somewhere. By the way, talking about innocence, we're not quite done with this point yet, but thinking about innocency, I mean, think about Tamar. Well, here she is, a damsel. She's now defiled. Absalom says, don't worry about it. You go live in my house. And the Bible says she lived in his house desolate. Desolate. Now, there's a human tragedy right there. She didn't do a thing wrong. She objected to the whole thing from the start. And then begged them after the defilement to marry her because, you know, it was going to do no good at all for her to not have a husband after she'd been defiled, and he wouldn't do it. He hated her worse than when he loved her. And so it's just a horrible tragedy. But Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And by the way, don't forget that Eliab was a mighty man. Now, David conspired against a mighty man, Uriah the Hittite. I don't know if Eliab knew for sure that his fellow mate in the ranks had been conspired against by David, but boy, if he did, I bet he filled his father's earful, don't you bet? So, I mean, Ahithophel, if he knew all these things, I mean, Ahithophel had reason to hate David. And so he's ready to go kill him. Men are sinning. Yeah, Absalom's a sinner, and so is Jonadab, and so is Amnon, and so is David, and they're all sinning, but the devil is throwing gas on the fire trying to ruin David. And he does ruin Absalom. And by the way, Ahithophel, when his advice is not taken in 2 Samuel 17, goes and does what? He pulls Judas Iscariot and kills himself. So the devil succeeded in destroying him. And it was all hatred and all that that came out of sin. Now, just in case somebody's inclined to feel sorry for Absalom and to think that we are justifying his ruin by saying that he couldn't have helped it, well, yes, he could. I'll give you an example. 2 Samuel chapter 3. We're still talking about the component of sin, and the other points will go quicker. But 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel 3. Now, before you start feeling sorry for Absalom because all the deck was stacked against him and all these things went against him, and so poor Absalom, you know, he really didn't have any choice. Well, yeah, he did. Because in the end, it was Absalom's choice. The Lord said, okay, David, it's going to cost you 4 sons. Well, Absalom didn't have to be the son. In the end, Absalom could have stopped the train. You know why I know that? Because another guy did. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 2. Unto David were sons born in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon. That's after the baby, that was the first one to die, right? The second, Kileab, who is named Daniel in 1 Chronicles 3. But you never hear a word about Daniel. You never hear a negative word about Kileab. But boy, the next guy, the third, Absalom. And then the fourth in verse 4, Adonijah. Well, the baby dies, Amnon dies, Absalom dies, and then Adonijah is eventually killed. Right? 4 sons. But it skipped Kileab. Why? Because he kept his nose clean. Right? Absalom could have done that. Absalom could have responded right and done that. Kileab did do that, and the curse skipped right over him. Kileab didn't die an early death, but his brothers before him and after him did. So doing right, brethren, that's the key. And again, the real tragedy is Tamar. So I talked about the component of sin. Let me briefly cover this, 2 Samuel chapter 13. Let's not forget the component of friends, shall we? And I use the word friends loosely. 2 Samuel 13, 1. It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend. Man, I hate this guy. He had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. So he's not just a friend, he's a cousin. He's a family member too. Maybe that's why he was hanging around mooching. I'm not quite sure, but he's a friend and he's a cousin. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. When thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat at her hand. It was a trap laid down. It was an ambush. And I hate that guy. But So he puts this in Amnon's head. And then, funny thing about this friend, he disappears from the scene until after Amnon's dead. And then he shows up comforting David, saying, "Oh no, not all your sons are dead, it's just him." Man, I hate this guy. I picture him as this smiling, charming, amicable, sympathetic, cares for you so much, understands how you feel type guy who tiptoes through the palace, hearing things and spying on things and planting seeds here and there and interfering in people's business. And so he sees Amnon in there whiling away for this illegitimate love, and he goes and talks him into doing this thing, gives him the plan, and of course, after it's all said and done, Tamar is destroyed, and Absalom's mad, and rightfully so, and David does nothing, and so Absalom conspires against Amnon and kills him. David gets word that at least one of his sons has been killed, verse 31. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by him, with their clothes rent. And here comes this dirtbag. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead." And finally in verse 34, "But Absalom fled, and the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and beheld, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, 'I told you so.'" Can you imagine the audacity? He gave Amnon the plan and then tells the king, "Oh no, it's just Amnon that's dead." And then when the king is laying out on the floor crying, he says, "I told you so." What a dirty, rotten dirtball. And ladies and gentlemen, it's a component of friends. You need to be careful of your friends. And apparently nobody sniffed this guy out. I mean, this is the last time he shows up. Shows up four times in this chapter. Disappears from the record. There is no indication that David figured out this guy was trouble. There's no indication that Absalom figured out this guy was trouble. As far as we know, he stayed in the palace for all the years that he was alive doing this very nonsense. And as far as we know, nobody sniffs him out. But the important thing is the devil had, once again, the right guy in the right spot to trip the trigger. And boy, I mean, when the trigger tripped, Absalom killed his own brother, and that was the beginning of a disaster. Notice not only the component of friends and the component of sin, notice the component of a bad conscience. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 21. 2 Samuel 13, verse 21. This conspiracy against Tamar occurs. Amnon pitches her out in disgrace and humiliation. And her brother, Absalom, takes her in and puts her up and says, "Don't say nothing. What are you going to do?" Let's read verse 20. "And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, 'Hath Amnon, thy brother, been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing.' So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house." Sad thing. But verse 21. "But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth." But what did he do? He didn't do anything. David was very wroth, but he didn't do anything. He had a bad conscience. Look in verse 36. "Now Amnon is dead. Jonadab has told the king, 'No, it's just Amnon. I told you so.' And verse 36, it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. The king also and all the servants wept very sore that Absalom had killed Amnon. And Absalom, of course, flees town, but David still does nothing." Interestingly, look in verse 39. This is after Absalom flees to his grandfather's. Let's start with verse 38. So Absalom fled, went to Geshur, was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. Now, you know what I think part of that comfort was? I think part of the comfort was that David knew that Amnon deserved to die. All right? I mean, Amnon deserved to die for what he did to Tamar. Now, the only problem is David would have had to put his hand to it. He would have had to be involved. He wouldn't have had to borne the sword, but he would have had to say, Benaiah, somebody go take care of it. And the problem was that David had deserved to die too for what he did. In fact, David deserved to die twice because he committed adultery and conspired to murder Uriah. And so here's David, and he's been forgiven. But you know, sometimes, folks, forgiveness is just the start of it. Because forgiveness doesn't settle how you're going to handle things when your children mess up. I mean, David needed to act in some way, shape, or form, but he couldn't. He couldn't. And I understand why he felt he couldn't. Let me ask you this. Is there anything David could have done? Say, well, he should have killed Amnon. Okay, well, he should have killed Amnon. Or he should have forgiven Amnon and forgotten about it and did nothing. Wasn't there one more possibility? I mean, didn't God speak to David regularly? I mean, didn't David have an oracle? Didn't David have a prophet that came and told him what God said all the time? Could you tell me why, I wonder why David didn't go to Nathan or Gad and say, okay, you came and prophesied against me when I committed this thing, and now I'm in a pickle because my son Amnon defiled his half-sister Tamar, and Absalom has killed him. Amnon deserved to die. Now what do I do with Absalom? Do you think the Lord would have told David what to do? I think he would have. I do. I think he would have. I think he would have told David what to do with Amnon. But David was frozen because of his own sin, because of, you know, his own guilt, his own bad conscience. This is the component of bad conscience. You've got to be careful because your bad conscience will affect your judgment, how you raise your kids, decisions you make. Yeah, you know what you deserve, but it's also got to be remembered today's a new day. Putting those things which are behind, I reach for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, right? Forgetting those things which are behind. And I think David had one option he didn't take. But of course, I'm standing up here in 2017 too. There's one other thing I'd draw your attention to, and part of the destruction of Absalom was the component of sin. Part of it was the component of friends. Part of it was the component of a bad conscience. And I can also say this, 2 Samuel 14. 2 Samuel chapter 14. And you know that Absalom flees, is gone for 3 years, and one day Joab gets burdened about it and hires essentially a woman to go in and counsel with David and pretend that, you know, she's got a grievance. And in the end, make a long story short, they trap David into basically thinking that he should get Absalom back in town and be reconciled with him and all that kind of thing. So the way it worked was this, verse 23. So Joab arose and went to a Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. We are not going to talk. We will not sit down face to face with this. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Well, that's superficial reconciliation. Just, in fact, it's not reconciliation at all. You just bring the kid back and park him under your roof and feed him, but you never sit down at the table with him. Well, that's not going to get you anywhere, right? It's superficial reconciliation. It's like a sinner, you know, who comes down to an altar and prays a prayer, but he didn't believe. Didn't repent, didn't believe. He's not saved. And Absalom's not right. Now, just notice something here real fast before we move on, and there's not much more to move on to, but verse 26. And we get, well, when he polled his head, he had a lot of hair, unlike me. And it was at every year's end that he polled it because the hair was heavy on him. Therefore, he polled it. I don't have that problem. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. Why you would weigh your hair, I'm not quite sure. But anyway, this is the important part. 27. And unto Absalom were there were born three sons and one daughter, whose name was Tamar. He named his daughter after his sister. Now, it makes me wonder if his sister died in desolation and just brokenhearted or whatever. But I don't know for sure that his sister was dead, but he named his daughter after his sister. Are you trying to tell me that you think that Absalom isn't still steaming about this thing? He is so mad, so angry, that when he has a daughter born, he names her Tamar in honor of his sister. I mean, Absalom is a pot of scalding acid. He hates his father. He wants revenge against his father. In just another chapter, he's going to call Ahithophel, Bathsheba's grandfather, and Ahithophel is going to advise him to for him to take 12,000 men and go kill David. And I mean, Absalom hates his father. And you see in some ways why in chapter 14, go down to verse 28, and Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Finally, there came a day he went and burned Joab's field and said, if you won't come meet with me, you might as well just send me back to Jeshur. And so Joab arranged for a meeting with David. And this is all that happened, verse 33. So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king, bowed himself to his face, to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom, but didn't say anything. My point is, that's not reconciliation. Now, folks, just my point here with all this was, you know, sin messes everything up, and you better watch your friends, because the devil plants them sometimes, and you better be careful of what you do with the sins of the past. You have a conscience that can be cleared by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you need to put those things past you and make right, just decisions today, not out of guilt. And if you have a son or a daughter, if you have a wife or a husband, if you have a friend and any of this fits in, you need to have real reconciliation with them. Because this thing is what created the monster, Absalom. He was a catastrophe. He was a calamity to his father. And he was built, started in sin, went through friends, went through his father's bad conscience, not his. And then wound up, even though he was under the same roof, not reconciled, never getting anything worked out. You can't live like that. You can't live life like that. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray.